All right, well, we're continuing on in our series about having a faith that is rock solid. If you're new and visiting with us, we've been going through the whole series on who is God, who is Jesus, is he truly the only way, what is the role of the Holy Spirit in our life, is the Bible really reliable, what is this about prayer, and how are we supposed to come before the Lord in prayer, and then today we're talking about spiritual warfare. I know that many people are nervous and scared when we begin talking about this, but the fact is, when I was in seminary, I took a class on this, and part of it, the human part of me, did not want to do it. You need to hear this. There was a thought in my head that said, he's never messed with me, I don't want to mess with him. I don't want to rattle his cage, I don't want to wake him up and let him know that I'm here. And yet the fact is, how many of us have grown up with Casper or the Friendly Ghost and Tabitha the Witch and all these kind of benign little things? There are no such thing as ghosts, and we don't want our children to be afraid and all of that. So we don't like to deal with the idea of spiritual warfare. But the fact is, there was another part of me that wanted to take this class because I believe it's real. I was talking to somebody that was in my parents' generation, and I said, well, what do you think about Jesus? Oh, Jesus is great, and we like Jesus, and we all like to hear the feel-good stories about how much Jesus loves us, forgives us, and saves us so that we can come and be with him in heaven. I said, what do you think about spiritual warfare? She said, oh, I don't believe in any of that stuff. And the fact is, the Bible is full of it. From the beginning in Revelation all the way throughout, or from the beginning of Genesis all the way throughout Revelation, spiritual warfare is in the Bible. And I really believe this with all my heart. You really can't be a Christian and understand and appreciate how much God has done for us and is able to do for us until you understand what we're up against. Can I see the hands of those who are dealing with spiritual warfare right now? That's awesome. What a great response. Not that we're dealing with it, but the fact is you're aware that we're dealing with it. The fact is we are all dealing with spiritual warfare, whether we know it or not, whether we realize it or not, whether we believe it or not. Just because we don't think about it or we don't want to think about all the yucky stuff doesn't mean that it's not real. And part of me wants to call out to the church, and this is a part of what I feel like the burden that God's put on my heart, saying, wake up! Wake up! Many of us are cultured Christians, and we have just gone down the line, given, you know, coming to church, getting our $3 worth of God, getting our get-out-of-hell-free card, and going about honoring our lives. But as I've had the opportunity to deal with people, some of them who knew it and some who didn't know it, the fact is we are all dealing with spiritual warfare. Some of us are just too blind to see it or to know that it's there. But I want you to know this, and we're going to end with this again. But you need to know, yes, I want to scare you. Yes, I want you to wake up to the reality of what's going on. But I don't want you to be afraid. Because he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, well, let's take a look in our outline for here this morning. And as I'm getting ready to get there, let's take a look at some of these things. How many of you, anybody, we have any battle veterans here? Anybody who's literally been in a physical war? Anybody? All right. We had quite a few in the early service. Got a hand over there. All right. That's awesome. Thank you for your service. Could you lift up a round of applause? Amen. We fail to thank them enough because you want to talk about people who are putting it all on the line, including their lives, for the ideals, for the freedom, for us, that we could be here today. How awesome is that? Chris's father is a veteran, served in, I think, all the way from World War II to Korea to Vietnam. And he was in military intelligence. And he was dropped in behind enemy lines. And he was in intelligence. And he had a briefcase full of intelligence, information, and material. And he is being chased through the jungles of Vietnam with every intention to kill him and to get this briefcase. And so as he tells the story, he actually ended up dropping it into a well and then escaping with his life and then having to come back behind enemy lines to retrieve it at another time. But you know, I've seen all the war movies and stuff. I've never had anybody shooting at me. I've never known what that's like. But the fact is, when it's somebody you know, and you understand what many people throughout the world are going through. And the fact is, some of us are unaware, and yet some of us know that Satan is after us. That we are behind enemy lines. And that we have only Jesus that we can call to. All right? Let's take a look at John chapter 14 and 30. This is Jesus speaking. He says, I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming, and he has no hold on me. And let's take a look at his mission in Luke chapter 4, 18 through 19. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and the recovery of the sight of the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Well, let's go back and take a look at this passage, because many people know this passage and they know that what Jesus came to do. And those of us who are nice, good Christians think, isn't that nice that Jesus came for all those people who are hurting and for all those people that are in trouble? Let's take a look at what it says. It says, he has anointed me, that means he has the power, to preach good news to the poor. Now, many of us, we are not poor. We're not rich, but we're not poor. So isn't that nice that Jesus came for the poor? Just so you'll know, we're not talking about money here. It's a poverty in spirit, and that has no money boundaries. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Well, you know, other than Frank, I don't know anybody else has been in prison in here. You can explain that one afterwards. All right. But the fact is, we sometimes look at it and go, okay, well, I've never been to prison, and I think somebody should preach in the prisons, but you know what? Honestly, most of them are getting their just desserts. You know, they did something wrong, so they're in prison, and so this really doesn't have anything to do with me, but that's nice that Jesus came for them. It's not about that kind of prison. It's not about being behind iron bars. It's being imprisoned in the nature and the sin that we have, and he has come to set us free. For recovery of the sight of blind. And I've shared this passage with several people over these past couple of weeks, that saying that sometimes we go through life just like Saul, who then became Paul, where he had this experience where Christ came to him and he had the scales that were on his eyes. And when he gave his life to Jesus Christ, the scales came off and he was able to see clearly for the first time. And I feel like that's what many of us, we've kind of been scaled over. And so we kind of come to church, we like Jesus, we like to sing our happy little songs, and then we want to live our lives the way that we want to live our lives. And the fact is, most of us are blind or oblivious to the real spiritual warfare that is going on around us. Jesus came to give sight to the spiritually blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. These are the things that Christ came to do. He came to set us free from the bondage of sin, which is something that we can be broken free from now. Too many people think of salvation as something that's your get-out-of-hell-free card, that's something just in case you die, then you don't have to go to hell. But the fact is, I believe with all my heart, there are many people in their own personal hell right now and here. Because we keep giving into the lie. We keep following the temptations and going in deeper and deeper and deeper. And when you look and you wake up and say, okay, you've been living your life your way. How's that working out for you? Not so great. My marriage is struggling. My kids have gone crazy and haywire. And I'm about to lose my job. I'm about to lose my wife and my girlfriend. Yeah, things are terrible all over. Okay, guess what? We've been giving into the lie. Let me share the story with you about sin. And it really is just kind of an analogy, metaphor, simile, one of those grammatical things that I can't remember. But it's just a story, okay? But it helps to help us understand about sin and how easily it comes to us. There's a story of a photographer that was in Africa. And he was taking all these wonderful shots of all the wildlife. And all of a sudden, off in the distance, he heard all these shots. And he just had to run for it. And he ran toward where the shots were coming from. And when he got there, he could see these men in jeeps, and they were taking off and their guns, and they're celebrating. And he could look over by the bush, and there was a lioness who has been shot and killed. But he keeps hearing this little tiny mews. And so he goes closer and closer, and underneath the lioness was her cub. Knowing that this cub would probably be killed if it was left on its own, he did what a lot of animal-loving people would do. He brought it home with him. And it was so tiny that all he could do was feed it milk from a bottle. And it was cute, and it was cuddly, and it would play with him, and it would wait for him when he'd come in the door at the end of every day. But it just kept growing, and it kept growing, and it kept needing more and more, and he'd have to start feeding it meat, and it got bigger and bigger and bigger until one day he came home, and the lion devoured him. Can we be honest? Can't be honest in church. Where can you be honest? But the fact is, if sin wasn't exciting, if it wasn't tempting, then we wouldn't be drawn toward it. But that's a part of the lie that says it's just cute, it's just cuddly, it's okay. You can manage it, you can handle it, because it's just a little thing. But the more that we allow it to be in our lives and the more that we nurture it, the bigger it grows until one day it just totally consumes us. And that's what Jesus came to set us free from. He came to set us free from the lies and the temptations that we have. God is our creator. He knows us and he loves us better than we know ourselves. How many of you love your children? How many of you give your children anything they want? Don't think so. You're called to be the parent, not their good friend. The fact is, you don't give them what they want. You give them what they need because you know what's best for them. Sometimes God says no because he knows what's best for us and he loves us and he wants us to live a rich and full life. All right. So let's take a look at our outline then. So who is he? Our understanding of Satan is derived from the full context of Scripture. All the way from Genesis. Remember in Genesis and the story, who are the two first people? Adam and Eve, right? Who did God give the instructions to? Who messed up first? I'm just saying. I know. I'm going to get it when I get home, yeah. Or maybe even before then. Lynch mob's coming. Hey, don't shoot the messenger. Just read the word. I'm just saying, okay? All right, but what did Satan do? He didn't come up and say, oh, that bad God, what did he tell you to do and all that kind of, no, he kind of came up and said, you know what? Satan's got a high squeaky voice in case you don't know. What did he really say? What did he really, now why do you think that? And you can begin to see the wheels turning inside of Eve's head and going, first woman to ever hold her hand on her hip. Hey, yeah, that's not bad. That's good. I want to do it. And so she did. Then who'd she go get? Yeah, misery loves company. Amen? Yeah. Shame on him for giving in. They're equal responsibilities. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. So all the way from Genesis all the way to Revelation, where we're going to read about that a little bit later, where there was a battle in heaven, and Satan was cast down. Okay? This is not cartoon. This is reality, folks. This is the reality in which we live and what we're dealing with. All right? So it's all the way throughout scriptures. You cannot ignore it and be a Christian. In fact, I don't think you can be a Christian without understanding what we're up against. All right, number one, Satan means adversary to God, and that comes from the Hebrew. And it means that he opposes God. And as we learn about this battle that went on in heaven, it's this battle of the wills. Wait a minute. I want to do what I want to do. Anybody ever said that before? Yeah. That's our biggest problem, is that we don't really trust God. We don't really think that he is good and that he has our best interest at heart. We think we know. Let me remind us that we are not the creator. We are not, we do not have perfect love. Only God does. He created us. He knows us. He loves us. How many of you have found out that things work better when you follow the instructions? How many of you found out too late? Yeah. All right. So God knows us. He loves us. He created us. And that's really what it comes down to is, now, did God say, what does he really want? You ought to be your own man. You ought to be your own woman. You ought to do what you want to do. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and go. Number two, he's also called the devil, which comes from the Greek and means slanderer. He's the father of lies. We're going to hear about that in a moment. Number three, he's a fallen angel. And this is really important that you understand this, that he is a fallen angel. Revelations 12, 7 through 9 says, "And there was a war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought back against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he," meaning Satan, "was not strong enough, and they lost their place. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to earth and his angels with him." And so on one hand, we look at this and we see the battle that's taking place. Satan, number one, is an angel. He is not God. He wanted to be God. He wanted to have control. He wanted to have people who will worship him. He tried to take the place of God. And there was this great battle in heaven, and the good news is the angels won. Woo! Celebrate, come on! Bad news is he hurled them down to earth. Yeah. Uh-oh, thank you, Andy. Uh-oh. I mean, okay, I'm excited about heaven, but was there not any other options? Was there no place else to send them? I don't know. That one's still for God to answer and decide for us. But he was hurled down to earth where he leads the world astray. You need to hear that. How many of you remember or are old enough to remember the Little Rascals? Anybody? All right. Yep. Here's the deal. Little Stymie. He knows when the temptations are coming because he used to say, "Satan, get behind me and don't push." And when we know that we are up against a spiritual warfare, we need to take a lesson from Stymie and say, "Satan, get back. I don't want your lies. I don't want you in my head. I don't want you in my life. I don't want you in my world. Get away." The scripture says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And this is important. It's going to come up again, but you need to know right now is that he has no power over you except the power you give him. You need to know that. You need to understand, because I hear people say, "Oh, well, I just keep giving to the same temptation over and over and over again." If you are one of those right now that keeps giving into the same temptation and you think you are powerless, then Satan has got you in his grips and he has convinced you that you are powerless to change, to walk away, to get it. And I do believe, I do not mean to boast in any way, because it wasn't in my notes, but I do believe God gave it to me. It was either a week ago or two on Wednesday night, and said, "You cannot have an external commission without first having an internal omission." Okay? unpack that a little bit, that means that you don't just go out and sin without first having skipped your time with God. Because where God is, Satan will not be. And I will tell you, I have been in the grips of sin before, and it is powerful. And there are some times where I have fought the battle and said, you know what? God says this, but this feels good. God said this, but this feels good. But the fact is, the more you give in to what feels good, you find out it doesn't feel so good anymore. Because it always starts out cute and cuddly, but it will devour you. God always knows what's right. And he has won the victory. Satan was not strong enough, and he was hurled to earth. Number five, he is the father of lies. John 8:44 says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. Remind you that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Satan is the opposite of Christ. And if Christ has the truth in him, then Satan has not the truth in him. And he is the father of lies, and he's looking for team members. And so he keeps going out and spreading these lies that we will follow him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. All right, so we know who he is. We know who the players are, all right? What can he do? Number six, his most dangerous weapons are deception and temptation. Deception and temptation. These are the subtle things. Remember back in Genesis when Satan says, now did he really, and what did he really mean? And when you start going down the road, anybody ever kind of rationalized what you're doing? Yeah, okay, now you know where it's coming from. And you are giving in to that voice in your head. Remember the cartoon with the angel on one side and the devil on the other? And one voice is saying this and one is doing that, and you have to choose which way you're going to go? Well, when we are giving in to rationalization, then guess whose side we're giving in to? All right, deception and temptation. B, his most scary is possession, okay? The scariest one is possession, all right? Mark 1:23-25 says, just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Come out of him. And the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. A couple of things I want you to notice about this one is, where was the man? He was in church, folks. Okay? Look at the person on your right. Look at the person on your left. Okay. Everybody look all right? All right? You know, here it is. These are people who are in church. And honestly, we have missionaries who are called to do all kinds of things. My mission field is in the church. And to say, wake up. And here's the reality. Just because you have perfect attendance does not mean your fate has been sealed in heaven. It's only when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right? So that's oppression. And my understanding of possession is that can only happen when you open up the door for him to come in. Okay? That's important. Because again, if you have not opened up the door, then you are not going to be possessed. But if you have opened up the door, then you have made the invitation for him to come inside of you. All right? Let me talk just a little bit about some of these things that seem to be simplistic. That we just kind of rationalize and say it's okay. How many of you grew up watching Bewitched? Oh, come on. She was a good witch. And it was just TV anyway, right? Well, I honestly, for me, the jury is still out on that. But I think that's what happens is it works its way into the fabric of society of saying that's okay. Because we started off with Bewitched, and then we go through all these demonic things and movies that people are filling their hearts and their minds with, and these different television shows, and we keep, people are drawn to it because they get an endorphin rush, all right? You are filled with something naturally inside of you, or fight or flight, and when people don't have enough excitement in their lives, they seek it out. And they think, well, it's just a movie, it's not real, it's you know, nothing to worry about, okay? Now, I'm not going to ask you the question, but one of the things that we came up against as parents when our children were small is in public school, they wanted our children to read Harry Potter. We chose not for our children to read Harry Potter. Do the movies look interesting? Do the stories sound interesting? Yeah, they really kind of do. And if you don't take it too far, then it really seems like it's okay. But the fact is, it's just allowing this dark side to start weaving its way into the fabric of our society, into our life, that we are not shocked and we are just subtly drawn down a path saying, it's not real, it's okay, don't take it too far, it's no big deal. And the fact is, spiritual warfare is a very big deal, and it can cost you and your family your lives. Second scariest is that he has power over our physical well-being. I don't like that one. But if you read the book of Job, then you understand a couple of things. One is, remember, Satan can't do anything that God doesn't allow him to do. He had to ask God for permission, and God gave him permission and lifted the hedge of protection over Job, so that he was able to be attacked physically. He lost his physical health. He lost his family. He lost his farm, his ranch. He lost everything. Now, the end of the story, he gets a new family, he gets a new ranch, and everything seems to be great, but I'm kind of worried about the old family. I'm still working with God on that one. But the fact is, you need to see and understand. The second question we have to ask with that is, why does God allow that to happen? Why would he ever pull the hedge of protection away from us? Because sometimes we don't even know what we have until we have been tested and tried. Let's see, we're in the season of Lent. Anybody else seem to remember? Oh yeah, Jesus. Jesus had to go out into the desert and to be tempted. Because sometimes it's through those temptations that we are strengthened and encouraged in our faith. And sometimes, I don't know if this is a word or not, but it scares the bejesus out of us so that we know that we want to be with Jesus. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. All right. Third, or D is oppression. Okay? And oppression is when you feel the presence of a demonic force that's on you. I had this experience several years ago. It was in the first parsonage that we lived in. And I woke up 2 o'clock in the morning and couldn't speak, could not move, and felt a great weight just sitting on my chest. And the only thing that I could do was call on Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And finally, the feeling, the weight, the oppression left. They told all kinds of stories about that parsonage. I'm glad I didn't know all of them, but that was close enough for me. Yes, we have the subtle temptations. We all face those, but then sometimes there's this extra force of darkness. Anybody ever walk into a place and it just feels dark? Yeah. I was reading a book on spiritual warfare, and the author of it said that he does not, listen to this, he does not walk into a hotel room without praying over that room. He takes his oil with him, and you can do this, by the way, you don't have to be ordained. Take your oil, holy water, whatever it is, tap water, I don't care what it is. You make the sign of the cross over the doors and over the windows, and you pray over that room. He said, 9 times out of 10, nothing happens. He said, but the day that the lights blew out when he did it, he was so glad that he did, because you have no idea what the people before you were doing in that room. Sometimes, and I do want to follow up with this, because actually Margaret kind of lifted it up to me, that sometimes we allow things to come into our presence and into our home, and we don't know. As I was working with a family at my first church, I was learning about all of this, and I started being asked the questions by somebody who knew more. Do they have this? Do they have this? Do they have this? And I had to go back to them and say, do you have this? Yes. Do you have this? Yes. Do you have this? Okay. You want the forces to be gone. You have to get rid of this stuff. Sometimes we have allowed the things to be in us or around us, and we didn't even know that we were allowing them to be there. We can be blind to it. Don't think it's just simple or silly or not real. It is real. All right, number seven, what he can't do. This is important, okay? What he can't do is anything that God doesn't want him to do. He is a creature, not the creator. He is not the one who put us all here. He does not have power over God. And so he cannot do anything that God doesn't want him to do. In Job, he had to ask for permission, all right? And the battle that we talked about earlier in Revelation, that he lost the fight with Michael. Michael's another angel. He lost the fight with him. We need to understand that we don't have anything to fear. We were not given a spirit of fear or timidity, but a spirit of power. Not on our own, but only one that comes through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. All right. And then following up with that, he cannot do any and make you do anything that you don't want to do. This is where your accountability comes in. How many of you are old enough to remember Flip Wilson? The devil made me do it. Yeah. Oh, the devil made me do it. How come you did that bad thing? The devil made me do it. You know what? The devil can't make you do anything that you don't want to do. And that's honestly where the crux comes into, is saying, who do you want to follow? You want to follow Satan or you want to follow Christ? Don't say, well, I can't beat my temptations. Well, you can't beat your temptations on your own, but I do know who can. All things are possible through Jesus Christ and him alone. You can beat whatever it is. I want to talk to you for just a minute here and just be real with you, because we have some of these things. I was watching a show this past week about Dr. Phil. Somebody say, uh-oh. Yeah, Dr. Phil. You know, sometimes there's actually some good things that happen there. And one of the shows was on sexting. That is something that has happened because of the technologies that we have today. Little girls are being encouraged to take pictures of their body, and since they're in a room by themselves, they're not embarrassed, they don't see any big deal about it, and they'll take pictures of themselves and send it to somebody else, who then laughs at the picture and sends it to somebody else, who then sends it to somebody else, or they put it on the internet and all these things. So you'll know some of these children are being charged with felony possession of pornography and intent to distribute. This is real. This is something that we are up against. One of the big things that we are up against as a society is internet pornography. It has invaded the church. Many pastors have fallen because of this. And the temptation and the lie is, who's it going to hurt? You're in the privacy of your own home. Your family's already gone to bed. You're not hurting anybody. It's just you. So what if you get an endorphin rush off of it? Go for it. You know it'll make you feel good. Alcoholism, tobacco, French fries. I got to throw mine in there. I'm just saying. You know, whatever it is, we have so many opportunities for temptation and sin to come into our lives, and it is destroying the church. And you know what? If you take a person in the church down, you take a person in the church down. But maybe if you take a pastor down, you can get 10, 20, 30. You can destroy a church. I'm going to ask your prayers. I covet your prayers for strength and for encouragement. Pray for me. Pray for our leadership. Pray for our church. Pray for the hedge of protection to be all around us, that we can truly lift up the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. 1 John 4:4, remember the translation is that, he that is in me is stronger than he that is in the world. And from the full context of 1 John 4:4, it's saying that God who is in you is stronger than Satan who is in the world. He that is in me, everybody follow me, say this after me. He that is in me is stronger than he that is in the world. He that is in me is stronger than he that is in the world. He that is in me is stronger than he that is in the world. We do not have to be afraid of anything, anyone, anybody. Once we have the scales off of our eyes and we can see clear, we know we have no power on our own. How many of you remember on the kickball games and being picked on the teams and they're being separated and you start realizing that you're not one of the first ones picked, but you know the big kid went to this team. Whose team do you want to be on? Guess what? God's the big kid. With God, all things are possible. With man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. And he that is in me is stronger than he that is in the world. And I want to be on God's team. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. So what do we need to do? Number 8, put on the full armor of God. Put on the full armor of God. I was reading a commentary on this, and it's kind of interesting. If you really go through this and you look at it, all the battle-ready stuff is in the front. He's got no protection in behind. What does that mean? It means that we're supposed to charge forward and attack and not run away. Jesus Christ said, on this rock I will build my church, and even the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. It means that we're not coming together in a safe place that he can't get into. It means that we're supposed to take the battle out. We are supposed to be the soldiers of Christ. We're supposed to be moving forward. But we can only do that when we are fully protected by the armor of God. Let's take a look at that passage, Ephesians chapter 6. And it's verses 10 through 18, and I've lost it. Maybe it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, God eats purple corn. All right, here it is. Ephesians. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Oh, no, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Or God eats purple corn. Or girls eat popcorn. Yeah, something like that. Okay. All right, here it is. The full armor of God. Finally. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Finally, be strong in the Lord. And in his mighty power, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Don't overlook this. Don't pretend it's not real. You need to hear this and understand it. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in its place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of a peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert always. Keep on praying for all the saints. Amen and amen. All right. I wanted you to hear this today because I want your eyes to be open. I want the scales to come off. I want you to see clearly through the eyes of Christ and what we're really up against. Sometimes when I'm doing counseling, sometimes we have our bitterness and our anger towards the people who are around us. And we're not placing it truly where it resides, on the spiritual warfare and the realms that we don't see. Our battle is not against wicked, mean, and nasty people. It's against Satan and the demons. But we don't have to be afraid because we have the sword of the Spirit. We have the Word of God. The whole class that I took one day to say all the nanny-ware stuff that you've heard of is real. Hair-raising stories. It's real. It was a 10-day class. The rest of the 9 days were all spent on discipleship in Jesus Christ. You are not strong enough on your own, but through God, all things are possible and discipleship in Him. Amen? Amen. Okay, I'm going to, Zach, where are you? Zach, I'm going to call on you, surprise you. I want you to come up here and play. I know, again, it's late. We're getting into a habit of this. I'm just going to ask you to just kind of play quietly underneath. I'm going to open up the altar, and I'm going to invite you again to come down. If you have to leave, leave. That's okay. We're not going to cast Satan upon you. If you really do need to leave, you have other things, engagements, that's fine. Go there. But I want to open up the altar for anyone who knows that they're struggling. They're struggling with sin. They're struggling with their discipleship. They feel like they're being oppressed, or they feel like they're being possessed, and they want to bring it here to the altar of God. Maybe it's not you that is struggling, but maybe it's somebody in your family, and you want to come for them in intercessory prayer and just come forward at this time. I'm going to invite you. It's not about being a showboat. It's not about, because you can assume that all the people that are up here praying in just a few moments, they're really praying for somebody else. So you don't have to look out there and go, oh, sinner, sinner, sinner. And if you're up here, all you need to know is the eyes of the church are praying for you. We are called to come together to pray. I'm going to respect your time at the altar here, but if you would like somebody to pray with you, just raise your hand and either I or one of our leaders will continue to come and pray with you. And then I'll close this in prayer. The altar is open. Would you please come? Lord, as those here continue to pray and we in the pews are praying for them in intercession, and Lord, I pray for those that are still in the pews that know that they have things that they're struggling with, but maybe they're too embarrassed to come forward, or maybe there's a battle of the wills and they're not ready to give up these things. But also, Father, that we know that there's things that are going on in the world that we need to be aware of to lift up to you. Father, once again, it's not a fleshly battle. It's not our brothers and it's not our sisters. It's not our husbands. It's not our wives, it's not our parents, it's not our children. Father, but the spirit of darkness that has fallen upon this world, when Satan was hurled down, Lord, we know that he's angry, we know that he searches the whole earth, and he and his army that are looking for people to come to be a part of his kingdom, promising only lies, seeming like a good thing until we are trapped and so far into it that we can't be broken free. But Father, we know as we lift these things up to you and we wonder who can speak into the lives of these people who have this hurt and this brokenness, this spirit of oppression as well as possession. And then, Lord, just even the spirit of blindness. Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to just fall upon these people, to fall upon this church. Lord, that we would continue in our passion for serving you. And Father, that this renewed spirit would come upon this place. And into this dark community that we serve, Father, that your light would shine brightly here. Father, we ask for your hedge of protection to be upon this church and upon these buildings, the sanctuary, this safe place. Lord, when you are here, Satan cannot be here. So, Father, we just pray your praise, your glory, and fill this place with your presence and with your light. And then, Father, I pray for each and every one of us, for the relationships in our lives, for the people at home and the people abroad. And yes, Lord, even in traffic and yes, in our workplaces, Lord, that you are everywhere. Forgive us when we fail to acknowledge you. Forgive us when we fail to ask your guidance or your leading before just striking out on our own. Forgive us when we have been angry with another. And yet, Lord, just pray that you'd help us to be a people of peace. A people of love, a people of your light, Father, a people of your truth and your glory. Father, we thank you for this in Christ's name. And everybody in the Lord said,